In the 1980s in Chicago, a woman named Jane Byrne was elected mayor. Name might ring a bell for some of you guys. At the time, there was a certain housing project in the city that had just reached a horrifying level of poverty and violence and suffering. There were shootings, there were overdoses. The place was in such disrepair that people were just living in squalor, children were getting sick. Byrne, like many leaders before her, had tried again and again to speak out and to lean on the powers that be to say that something had to be done about this. Alleviating this suffering had to be more of a priority for the city and its government. Their pleas were generally ignored. When she was elected, Jane Byrne racked her brain, asking herself what she hadn't tried. What could she do to make sure the needs of this place came front and center and that resources started to come its way? And the answer, she says, came to her like a flash of lightning. Suddenly she thought, I could move in. And she did. She moved from a fancy upscale apartment into one of the rooms in that volatile and seemingly forsaken place. She took her place there in hopes that that would shift the discussion. And funny what that meant for problems that before that had been labeled as intractable, unsolvable. Suddenly, a very important person moves in, and people's creativity about ending poverty and violence was jump-started. Maybe things actually could get better. So during Advent, we prepare ourselves for just this kind of shifting the world on its axis. We prepare to welcome this amazing truth that God has moved in to this rundown place we live, into this often violent, often dangerous, often struggling neighborhood we call the Earth, into a human body, into a brown-skinned, Palestinian, Jewish, housing-insecure refugee body. The Holy One has come to live among us. God has moved into the place we are, putting on notice all the forces of misery and saying by that great action of solidarity that God is in this with us for the long haul. God has shone a light into the hurting places around us, within us, and made them top priority. God has promised to be here until more light breaks through at last. The gospel today speaks about people who have witnessed churning seas and crazy weather, who are praying for strength to get through tribulations ahead, who feel that they might die of fright, there are so many things to worry about, and who are tempted toward drowsy hearts, Luke says, that is, tempted to numb themselves and sleepwalk through the days a little bit because of, quote, the anxieties of daily life. And some of you are saying, Luke, you have been reading my diary. So this is what we have to guard against, Jesus tells us. Lift up your heads. Drowsy hearts won't do. But what's the remedy if watching Netflix or browsing Amazon or doing endless CrossFit or Wordle won't help us? And if doom scrolling and overconsumption of news won't either, then what will? Vigilance is Jesus's answer. And the season of Advent urges us to look towards three particular disciplines to help us cultivate this kind of awakeness and attentiveness to the joy-giving presence of our Lord. So this isn't the kind of stressed-out vigilance that you get when you're trying to make it home by driving all the way through the night and drinking lots of coffee. And this isn't when your nervous system is on high alert because you're expecting something bad to happen. Spiritual vigilance comes from cultivating certain habits of the mind and the soul. And the three habits that we make a special point to practice every Advent are prayer, patience, and kindness. So many of us are struggling with prayer these days. A lot of us find it hard to pray when we're angry or sad. But those are the times when we need prayer the most. Nadia Boltz-Weber, a pastor and writer, some of you I'm sure have read her books, has a great way of pinpointing a stumbling block that's common in prayer. She says that our fundamental error generally lies in believing that prayer works kind of like a gumball machine. So if we're good, if we pray right, whatever that means, if we put in the correct change, as it were, by leading good lives, then we're rewarded with what we ask for. Prayer in, good result out. But life teaches us pretty quickly that this doesn't always happen, that bad things happen to good people, and vice versa. And although we wish it were different, we have to conclude, as Nadia says, that the world we live in isn't always governed by recognizable cause and effect solutions. Nevertheless, she writes, even though I don't believe in the gumball machine idea, I still pray. I pray because I have fears and longings and concerns and gratitudes and complaints that I need to lift up to God. I hold them up to God, I repeat them in my mind, I ponder them on my walks, I whisper them into my pillow, I press them into the soil, and I believe that God somehow catches them and will not let a single one land unheld in God's divine knowing. Not because God is good and I'm good so I get what I ask for, but because God was, is, and will be. God is already present in the future I'm fearing, and already loving me through the bad things happening, and always ready to comfort and sustain me. God abides even in times of collapse, even in times of boredom, even in times of selfishness, even in times of effervescence when I forget to be grateful. I know this is true, she says, even when I do not feel it. Our life changes when we put our hopes, our fears, our gratitudes, and even our sadness and our anger into the hands of a loving God. We are different when we do this. We are more ensouled, and our days become something other than routine. They become a gift, knowing that we have a companion that we travel with, who's as close as our own breath, no matter what we're going through. This ties in also to our second Advent practice of patience. This used to be a hard one for me. I wrote used to, maybe still is, my friends would say still is. I used to wonder when I was young why people so insistently declared patience a virtue. I've wondered that more recently too. Advent is the season of waiting. And what's harder, what's seemingly more unjustified than waiting? Not waiting in the, I want this traffic light to turn sense, or I want this web page to load faster, but the high stakes kind of waiting. Like when you're out of work and wanting to get hired, but it's not happening. When you're waiting for a baby and the wait goes on and on. When you're waiting for the world to stabilize, but it isn't happening. Waiting for a loss to start hurting, to stop hurting, but it still hurts. All these days, weeks, years later. It's not always easy to see the sacredness of waiting. And it feels a little too easy to say, well, maybe this is going slow for us because there's some lesson we have to learn. That may be true. That probably is a part of things. But sometimes it's just agony, and we have to acknowledge that. And when this is the case, the virtue in patience isn't in telling ourselves platitudes about how this bad thing somehow must be really a good thing. Rather, we might think of patience as a kind of faith. Patience is a way of abiding with things that hurt, with things that trouble us, with unfinished things, and living our way through them while being able to talk to God and talk to ourselves honestly. And trusting that even when the result that we long for isn't here yet, that doesn't mean that God isn't listening. And it doesn't mean that nothing is happening. Patience is the kind of faith that we put in nature every year. We actually all have some practice at this. When the pond freezes over, we trust that life is still buzzing along in the muck and the leaf matter at the bottom. When the trees are bare, we trust that underground the roots are still breathing, the seeds are tucked away in their cozy cocoon. We trust that life and goodness continue, even when this happens out of our sight. Like Isaiah's one green shoot on an otherwise dead stump. That's all it takes, one green shoot, for a dream or a possibility that seems lifeless, to endure until a later flowering time. Finally, kindness. I can't think of anything we need to practice more urgently these days. And people find all different ways to do it. Recently, I heard about a guy who's developed a practice that he calls love bombing, where anytime someone is nasty to him, whether on social media or just a passing comment or the briefest of interactions as he's going about his daily errands, he goes on a mission to absolutely shower that person with kindness and affirmation. He'll find a way to compliment them, he'll hold the door open for them, he'll transform every barb that they throw at him to make it seem like they really meant to pay him a compliment. They just didn't do it very skillfully. Once someone wrote a series of editorials absolutely trashing a book that he had written, a whole series. So he wrote them an email inviting them to coffee. This is his usual practice. He began the email by saying, "Dear so-and-so, I see you have a strong interest in my work." Another person, a Buddhist, makes it a discipline to remind himself everywhere he goes about the structure of the human mind and how all of us, without exception, are hardwired for the error that says, I'm the center of the world. The universe revolves around me. And we all have this. Nobody is exempt. Donald Trump, Mother Teresa, everybody is born with this. So no wonder some people are still caught in it. If they haven't developed ways of recognizing and resisting it. That's part of why we come here, by the way. So this sort of humanizes the people who are rude or hurtful toward us. They're not trying to be a bad person. They're just stuck in a trap that we've all fallen into, probably many times. Someone once asked the author Ann Patchett to share an early formative memory of her life, something that would give a window into who she was as both a young person and now. And instead of pointing to one of her many awards or accolades, this is what she shared. And to me, this is also a little window into the essence of kindness. When she was young, she heard that famous brain teaser that people say of, if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one to hear it, does it make a sound? Obviously not a question you're supposed to answer. This is a Zen koan that shows us we have to laugh at our own limits of our minds. But it troubled the child Ann Patchett very deeply. She loved the woods. She was always outside talking with the mosses and visiting with the river and the trees and the rocks. And it worried her that a tree might have a fall and have no one to hear it. So every day she ran out into the woods and she settled herself there, listening hard. And in her mind, she promised the trees over and over, I will hear you. I will hear you. Imagine that depth of compassion, that determination to listen and witness the life of another being. Imagine if we offered each other this powerful kindness. So in this season, God comes to renew our humanity, just as happened 2,000 years ago. God comes to awaken our hearts from their drowsiness and redeem the suffering all around us, and comes to jumpstart our creativity by showing us the world doesn't have to remain a broken-down place of poverty and violence. God has moved in where we are. God has said to us, I will hear you. I'm making your struggle my struggle. May we offer that same gift to each other. Amen.